Okay, first we'll read the psalm. Anybody want to read the psalm? Elizabeth, would you mind?
Okay. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help and comfort. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling cry. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
Okay. This is not a psalm of David. Who wrote this psalm? Sons of Korah. I've always wondered who that was. I don't know if it was his direct sons or descendants or who. But anyway, whoever it was, it's a beautiful psalm. It's very well known because of verse 10, be still or cease striving and know that I am God. So we're going to approach this from the standpoint of what he says in verse 2, because God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, therefore we will not fear. So that's going to be our focus today, is talking about not fearing and why. So, and number 6, because he focuses on why, I will not fear, can you think of New Testament passages that reiterate God's power to take care of us in a troubling world? And what's that about?
Not worry. And
right.
Towards the end, it's talking about God knows this. He knows what we need.
Right. And if he's worried about taking care of the birds and the flowers, how much more is he worried about taking care of us? So we shouldn't spend our time worrying and stressing over things like that when God is there to take care of our needs. All right. Anybody else?
I thought of the apostles and the work they did, and how many times, like, Peter was delivered out of prison. How's Peter going to get out of here? He's in prison, guards, chained, and yet God delivered him. Paul, the same thing. At one point he stood by Paul and said, do not be afraid. I'm sending you to Rome. And so I know these were special servants of God, but I think sometimes we can get wrapped up in, I've got to fix this. I've got to take care of this. Everything's a mess. And we forget that God's there to help us. We don't think about the passages that we're going to look at where as long as we have God with us, we have more than anybody else can possibly have.
Okay.
Put down Romans 8. I started with verse 30. It's talking about us, who his new children, predestined, he called, he justified, and he glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He will not spare his own son, but deliver him over for us all. How will he not also become free to give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is who died, yes, rather than who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And in verse 35, who will separate us from the love of God? Or tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sick, or sword? And then verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us.
Okay, good. Anybody else have anything?
2 Corinthians 4.
Starting with verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. It goes on and on.
persecuted but not forsaken. And it talks about, well, earlier it talked about the power of God.
Very good. First, all the way down to 14. Yeah, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. For all things are for your sake. That's a very good one. Let's look at Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So this goes along kind of with the Matthew 6 that Sandra mentioned, that, you know, that there's no point in being anxious about things because we have access to God through our sonship or our relationship with him through the blood of Christ. And he hears our prayers if we're faithful to him. And if we are faithful to him and pray, then we have every right to make our requests known to God, and he's going to hear them. And then we can have that peace that surpasses everything, that surpasses all understanding. I mean, it's a cyclical thing. If we're faithful to God, if we're the kind of children we ought to be, and if we rely on him for our needs and for turning our worries over to him, say, or that kind of thing, then if we trust him to handle that stuff, then we don't have to be worried about it. Sometimes it's hard to let go and trust God to just take it. I think that's one of my biggest problems is, like Pat was saying, you know, we try to fix things, and we think we have to fix things. But do we usually have any power to fix things that are most worrisome to us? Sometimes things are out of our power. They're just completely something we can't do anything about. So I also put down 1 Peter 5:7. Do you have Psalm 46, Anna? How did I miss you?
40.
Yeah, 40? Okay, now we did. No, I think I have one. I mean, oh no, I have 50. Yes, I did. I did.
I tried to make a note that we would have stickers just in case I said it again. I'm so sorry, I should have been using
that. Okay. And we started with question 6. Okay, 1 Peter 5:7. Or let's start with verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So, if we just can remember that God cares for us, no matter what our situation, how do we go about casting our cares on him? What does that involve?
Prayer.
Trust.
Right, that he'll take care of us. All the way, go back to Matthew 6, and what we were just talking about in Philippians. And then, you know, when you cast your cares on God, or when we cast our cares on God and pray and ask him to take care of these things, how do we actually let go of them and let him take care of them? That's the question I want to answer. Do y'all know how to do that?
Well, it says we will be anxious, you know.
Not to be anxious, okay.
So that means pulled apart. So we need to stop striving, as your Psalm says.
Exactly. And Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Stop striving. You know, sometimes it's a matter of just calming ourselves down. You know, just that's easier said than done, obviously. But maybe we just need to remove some other stress from our lives so that we can sit down and be calm. You know, maybe it's not a matter of that particular item or that particular problem that's stressing us out, but maybe it's a pile of stuff that keeps us from removing that particular one or something like that. I don't know. That's just a thought. So, I think it takes concentration and focus. You can't just say, well, hopefully I'll get rid of that, or hopefully God will take that away from me. It's not a matter of God taking it, although he will, but we also have to give it. We have to let it go. We have to quit being anxious and worrying about it. We have to let God work, and which is what we talk about in that last psalm about the patience and letting God do what God does, what He's promised to do. So maybe there may not be, we may not see any results right away, and it may be something that we may not see any results in our lifetime. You know, maybe it's something that happens later.
I think the hardest thing for me is realizing there are some things I simply cannot do anything about. The nation and all the things that are going on in our nation. I cannot do anything about that. I cannot change the homosexuality movement and everybody accepting it. I can vote and I can pray. That's all I can do. And in spiritual matters, I think sometimes that our concerns for people's soul, to me, that's one of the hardest things to let go. Because you have to let God do His part, but you have to be willing to do your part. When you know someone's in sin, you can't just say, okay, God, you take care of it. There are responsibilities that He gives us. And my struggle is knowing when I have fulfilled my obligation as of doing what God expects me to do about trying to restore someone. And then accepting that they have a free moral, they're a free moral agent. They can choose to do what they're going to do. And it's not my responsibility to force them to do what God wants them to do. That has to come from them. And that's where I struggle with, when do you let go? When do you just say, I'll leave it to God, there's no more I can do. And is there ever a point that you reach that? You may reach it at this point, but then you have to be vigilant to look and see, is there a door of opportunity that you have? And take that rather than be disgusted with the whole mess and just wash your hands and say they're getting what they deserve. And that's not the right attitude either. So those are the struggles that I have.
I think that's common to all of us. I have the same thing. It's a problem. You know, you all know I have an unfaithful daughter, and then hours and hours spent talking to her and writing to her. And you know, when do you quit wasting your breath? You know, when do you just decide that's a brick wall and quit, give up? And then, like Pat says, when the chance does come up, you know, take it if you can. But if you can't, you can't.
I think the God of the children of Israel, how many of us would have let them go hundreds of years? God suffered with them. He sent prophet after prophet. Kill this one, kill that one. And yet He kept sending. And so that's where do you just say,
That's a real good example. That's a real good example. Because he didn't give it.
He told Jeremiah to stop praying for them. But Jeremiah, he kept preaching to him, trying, you know, get him to do the right thing.
We don't want to be Jonah and just say, no way. Those, you know, who cares about them? But on the other hand, we don't want to give up too soon either. So it is a fine line. It's hard to know. And I think that's where prayer comes in. You just have to ask God for guidance and, you know, keep studying and praying that we do the right thing. That's all we can do. And if God knows our hearts, if we've done everything we know to do, if we've done the best we can, if we've, you know, tried and, you know, sometimes I just don't know what else to do, you know. Yes.
Well, and just because you have prayed to God and given it to Him doesn't mean that you have to stop trying. But you can't allow what's going on around you to pull you down so that your influence isn't what it should be to other people. So it's not maybe necessarily a line of, I'm going to quit trying, so much as it is, I'm going to try when I have the opportunity. When I have the opportunity to talk to this person, I will. But I'm not going to let their situation affect me and my service to God. Or my attitude.
Not take my focus away from other things that I need to be doing.
Right.
That's a very good point. That's excellent.
And I think 28, that's one of the things I put down. Do not fear those who kill the body and are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And then down below there, therefore whoever confesses me before men, I confess Him before my Father, whoever denies me. It's like Melissa was saying, you know, so often we become so overwhelmed with the situations that we're struggling with that we neglect, you know, our service to God. And praising Him for the things that we should.
And it's also very easy to let our situations pull us away from God.
Yes.
because sometimes we can become so absorbed in the situation that, especially if it's a family member or somebody we're really close to, that it becomes easy to lose track of other people who, you know, maybe need our attention, or and specifically God, who, you know, who wants our worship and our praise and thanksgiving. So we got to be careful. I mean, it's just like anything else in our walk, our everyday walk. It's something to be watchful for, be on the alert and aware of. Okay, let's look at verse 5. Verse 2 and 3, we will not fear, even though, that's just stuff like, even though there's an earthquake, even though the mountains would slide off into the sea. Those are just descriptive things, I think. So, you know, just to make how important it is to be remembered that no matter how troublesome troubles are, we're not going to fear because God's on our side. Okay, and then in verse 5, verse 4 and 5, there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. What is this talking about here? What is the holy place? Okay, what was it originally? It was the place in the tabernacle where God was. Right. Okay. So. Okay. All right. And inside the innermost part of the tabernacle. Okay. So. And it was a symbol of God's presence. With, you know, all of that was a symbol of God's presence. Okay. So now, is Jerusalem already the holy place now? Okay. Well, depending on when the psalm was written, Jerusalem eventually was a holy place where God was, and it's also called Zion, which it's not anymore. But what is Zion now? Heaven, yeah, spiritual Jerusalem or heaven, or where our goal to be is, I guess. Okay, so how, if God is there, that to me explains why it shall not be moved. The place where God is won't be moved. So let's look at Psalm 121. It's a very short song. It says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. So here it's talking about he will not allow your foot to be moved, because God's not going to be moved if we're in God's camp, if we are a child of God or in a relationship with God, then he's going to keep us on solid ground as well. I think. Do what?
I said you put your words on the one more, because I was more thinking of a physical aspect in the sense of verse 4, but it's us being physically stable.
Spiritually stable.
But yeah.
With God.
I was looking at it as a physical, how should I explain?
Are you physically stable?
How we should be.
Okay, how we should be.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, but I don't think it's physical, because you know, we all have health problems that takes some stability out of our lives. I think it's a spiritually stable situation, that if we are spiritually stable and right with God, then we won't be moved. You know, we won't let sin won't the devil won't get a crack get in through a crack. Right. Right. Anybody else have a comment on that?
Well, and not be moved, not shaken, not cast down, not destroyed. I put down Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12. You remember back in when God gave the first law, and you come to the mountain, and the law was not to touch the mountain, you know, and God came and all the thunder mm-hmm. and all that. So in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 18, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched into a blazing fire. And all that. And then it says that was when they did that. 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the Lord of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, so forth and so on. You know, and see to it that you don't refuse him. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom, verse 28, which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude that which we may offer to God in acceptable service with reverence and awe. Okay.
Since we're in the New Testament, let's look at Colossians 1:23. Ashley, you read that, please.
Colossians 1:23.
Mm-hmm.
Indeed, if you continue in faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and which I, Paul, was made a minister.
Okay, so if you are continuing in the faith, grounded and steadfast, what was the metaphor that we studied in another psalm about somebody who was grounded and steadfast, or something?
The tree.
Right, in Psalm 1, that has the roots that go down because they are rooted in God and His Word. And so the same thing here, if you're grounded and steadfast, if you're grounded, you're not going to be moving. Obviously, if you're grounded firmly enough and steadfast enough, if you're just barely touching one tiptoe down there, that's not real grounded, and you're not balanced real good, so you could easily get toppled over, correct? All right, so you don't want to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. We want to be in the place that keeps our hope strong and our faith strong. I think that's what it means by she shall not be moved. The kingdom won't be shaken. We won't be moved if we are solid and grounded where we need to be. Does that make sense? I may be stretching this analogy too far. I don't know. If I'm overdoing it, you know, speak up, but it just seems reasonable to me. All right, let's look at Proverbs 10, 29 and 30. Carol, will you read that, please?
Beware of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
But ruin to the workers of iniquity. The righteous will never be shaken, but the wicked will not dwell in the land.
Okay, and just another way of putting it, the righteous won't be shaken. Why? Because they are righteous, because they are grounded in the right thing, because they are connected to God and they are making a point of walking in a way that keeps them righteous. Okay? Anybody else have a comment or a scripture there that they'd like to mention? Okay, let's look at verse 8. Go back to Psalm 46, I'm sorry, and look at verse 8 and 9, where it says, we're going to comment on that later. Never mind. 8 and 9, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the work. He breaks the bow, cuts a spear in two, and he burns a chariot in fire. Okay, consider the aftermath of battle where the Lord has prevailed, which to me that's a description of. How can we observe where the Lord has prevailed in our lives? Just example. Just what do y'all put here?
The first thing I put down was Christ arose from the dead, destroying the works of the devil.
Okay, but I'm talking about in our lives, personally.
Personally, I would have no hope that I couldn't trust in anything if God had not wrought those things.
Okay, that's true. That's true.
I mean, I would be without hope. I would be, you know, as Romans puts it. You know,
okay. Okay.
I just made a long list of things that were wrong and now have been righted.
Like, okay, that's good.
You know, my personal, like when I was pregnant with Silas, they said all these things were wrong on the ultrasound. And
really?
Just kidney problems, heart problems, and that he was born, he was perfectly fine, you know, and my dad falling into a tree and then he's here a week later, you know, so just things like that where I can remember praying and just being really upset by it, and now, in retrospect, God seemed to hear it.
Okay, that's excellent. What about if there's something we want really bad, but we don't think it's good for us spiritually? Like, say we want to go live somewhere, like, where was I? I know somebody who recently moved somewhere where there is no church. No church at all. So she's been visiting around the area, but she's driving 45 minutes around to all these little towns looking for a church. So,
I think you should, if we're going to observe, or for me, if we're going to observe where the Lord prevails in my life, it's that I seek Him first. I want to move somewhere. I've got to figure out if that's good for me spiritually first.
Right.
And that's how I know God prevails. Not jump off into something and say, oh, God's going to take care of it. It's all going to work out.
Yeah.
That's not us letting God's word lead us. We know a young couple that used to be here that did that very thing. They went to a place knowing the church was not strong, knowing there was not a good church there. And it wound up costing their marriage, and very likely the wife sold because she's off totally living a wild and reckless life, the last I heard, and not attending anywhere. So that's how I know, is if I go to God's word first, and then I see the result that I've done, what I feel like God has taught me to do. So that gives me comfort to know that I'm letting Him lead me.
Okay.
What
happened with Wally and Nathan? We were in New Jersey. Exxon was real organizing, and they offered a really good job to Wally in Baton Rouge. And at the time, there was no church in Baton Rouge. We had two teenagers and a fifth grader, and we prayed and prayed and prayed. And so Wally told him that he would not take the job, knowing the fact that he would not have a position because that's where he was supposed to be. And but the Lord worked it out, and we came to Houston the next year, and the rest is history, you know. But it was just, to move to Baton Rouge would have been a disaster, you know, for our children, as our hearts told us, and as, you know, the things that we learned from God's word about that kind of thing, especially with teenagers. I mean, trying to put together a Lord's church and the new job, and with all the sort of bad social things that probably would go with that too, you know, we just couldn't.
Mm-hmm. Okay, well, what about young people who are starry-eyed in love and want to get married, and the person they're going to marry is not a Christian, but their thinking is, I just want to be happy, and it's going to work out, and God's going to take care of us, and we're in love, so everything's going to be fine. That might work out, and maybe you've seen situations where it did work out, but it's a very large risk to take, I think. You know, if you're putting your future children at risk. Or not knowing the word, you know. What if that husband won't let you take your kids to church? What if he wants to take them to church with him? You know, that kind of thing. People don't. That's not actually an answer to this question. But if I remember talking to people who were in that situation, they weren't engaged. That they were dating and fairly serious. And I remember having conversations with different people that they were able to break that situation off. I've talked to others who did not break that that relationship off, and you know, and some where they did, they ended up with a better mate and a better relationship with God and a godly family and that kind of thing. Some don't, you know. There's you can't control people or the way they react to things. But sometimes if like Pat said a while ago, if we choose God over our earthly desires, if we put God first, then God will be standing for us, and we know that we won't be shaken no matter what life throws at us. I know somebody who quit smoking because she knew it hurt her influence. Actually, I've known several people who did this. I had a relative that refused to be an elder. He was asked and asked and asked, and he refused to be an elder because he smoked. He didn't think that was right. And he finally quit and finally became an elder. But people who quit smoking because they believe it hurts their influence as a Christian, or maybe their influence for their husband or their kids. What is that telling your kids? You know, and maybe their husband, who hopes maybe to be an elder someday. How is that going to affect him if your wife smokes? You know, and what are people going to say about that? That kind of thing. Or anybody who overcomes or eliminates sin in their lives, I think it would be somewhere where the Lord prevailed. You know, we all know somebody who's gotten caught up in some sinful mess, and a lot of times they don't get out of it, and the ones who do are just that more, that much more heartwarming and more, you know, it makes my faith stronger. You know, when you see that happen, you know, you just want to jump up and shout for joy, because God has prevailed in their lives. They have listened. They have there's a chink in their heart that they've left open, where, you know, that God was able to, you know, snatch them back from the devil. And anyway, I think that's what, where, you know, where there's a battle, where there's a physical battle, and you know, God is in charge and he wants it to win. You know, God, I'm sure God would like to just make everybody be saved. I'm sure he'd like to just wave a wand over this whole mess and say, you know, quit your sinning and, you know, just throw the devil out and not let him have any influence. But he has chosen not to do it that way, because he has. I don't know why. So, anyway, also...
He wants us to choose him.
That's right. And, you know, another instance that I wrote down here is choosing God over your family. Sometimes people have a hard time turning away from family members who pull them away from God, or who don't want to serve God and expect to have a normal relationship, you know, and that kind of thing. So there's just, I mean, you can go on and on and on and on. You know, you can make a list, a long list.
You know, one of the things that I thought about, because I have grandchildren, some of which are very young, and we see the condition of the world and in our nation turning more and more against God and his word, and the world persecuting Christians. But ever since the beginning of time, people have fought against God. But to remember that God is in control, that he says, my word will never fail, you know, and that it will not be destroyed. You know, truth has prevailed throughout all of the ages, and we have it today. And my grandchildren, if they will just trust in it, they'll have, you know, truth. There will be truth, and there will be God's elect, you know. Let them be a part of that, you know. Be sure you're standing, you know, no matter what. And so I have confidence that I don't need to, I can pray about it, but I don't have to be overly concerned that that the Lord is not in control and that he will keep all his promises even to them.
Okay. Melissa?
I was just going to say that I went through that of having, you know, somebody that I dated for 3 years that was not a Christian, and who I talked to and tried to make headway with. He came to church with me, and I just saw, and we got to a point where I saw that he wasn't gonna accept it, and I prayed, and we broke it off, and within a week I met Keith, and I mean, it's just, God just takes care of us, you know. I was 28 at that point. He was like, come on, you know, and so he does. He just takes care of us.
Okay. Be still. We've already talked about this. Cease striving, or cease striving, and know that I'm God. What does this mean to us in our practical daily lives? I wrote here, I put Romans 8, 30 and 31 here, Linda, mm-hmm. where you were talking about. And we've already talked about striving for calmness rather than turmoil, especially over things over which we have no control. You know, we can make ourselves physically sick. We've all known somebody who's done that over worry or stress or, you know, something over the things that they really can't fix. Now, if it's a job situation that, you know, is causing you to just lose sleep or whatever, you can change your job. But if it's somebody, a family member, or somebody you're close to that you cannot get to see what's right, the right way to go, the right path to take, or somebody who's ill, you can't heal them. You can't, you know, that can't be changed. All we can do is pray about that and hold their hand, you know, as God's will is done. So the same thing we've been saying in every other psalm we've studied is, you know, let go and let God be still and know that I am God. I'm going to be exalted no matter what. I'm going to be exalted among the nations and in the earth. I'm going to, I'm the creator, and I'm the one who is in control of what happens. Oh, I forgot to look at these notes. Oh, we may not be able to control our circumstances, this is what I want to say, but we can control our response to them. So, say, you know, we're upset about something, or we have a family member who is not faithful. So, what can we do? We can't change that, maybe, other than, you know, do what we can to teach them or to encourage them or to try to persuade them to return to the Lord. But if they won't, what do we do? We can control what we do then. Like we talked about a while ago, we can turn it over to God. We can not worry about it, not let it become an issue in our lives that overcomes our lives and pulls us away from God or is a discouragement to other people or whatever. I think it's really interesting to note that, you know, I think some people are better at this than others. I don't know if y'all agree with that or not, but I don't know if that's a personality thing. You know, like type A people are this way and type B people are that way. Or just a lack of faith or a lack of dependence on God or what. Some, you know, maybe it's a matter of what level you're at in your spiritual maturity. You know, maybe you're a new Christian and it's harder for you to do that, or you're, I don't know, maybe you're just not as strong as the next person. It's hard for me to say. Does anybody have a comment on that? It is a fact that we may not be able to control the circumstances, but we can control how I react, what I do about it, the next step I take.
Our attitude.
That's right, our attitude about it. Anna.
I was just going to say that I think that's why it's so important to be surrounded by the spiritual family when you come to church, and because you're surrounded by that. And you get to see other people, like you were talking about earlier, other examples that people that have quit doing things. That's how you know God works. It works.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, yeah, we've done other things, but why go there? You're in the right place. So it's just so, it strengthens my faith to see other people go through that and to know that, you know, it works. And it's just,
it is definitely encouraging. And I think that's one of the reasons why God wants us to be in a family together, in a group together, because for edification. That's part of edification, is to learn from other people's situations and problems and grow from, you know, increase our faith from that, but also help them increase theirs and encourage them and build them up, hold them up. Okay, let's go to number one. I started to mention this a while ago, and I thought I had it in another question, but I can't find it. So, you know, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, the present help in time of trouble. And then verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And then verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. He is our refuge and strength, and because of that we will not fear. So, what did y'all put on number 1? We've talked about this already multiple times in this today.
No matter what happens, he's in control.
That's what I put. God is in control.
He's always there.
He's always there. He's always available for us to reach out to. We just, he's with us. He's right there. Daniel 4:17 says, this is where, excuse me, it's in the middle of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And at the very end of it, he says that the decision is made by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he wills and sets over it the lowest of men. So this is a theme throughout the Bible. I mean, this is just fact. This is not anything that has doesn't surprise anybody. But I think if we focus on the fact that because God's in control, we don't have to be afraid, and we don't have to worry ourselves so sick, or you know, physically ill, or mentally distressed, or whatever, emotionally distressed, or whatever, because God's in control. I remember a conversation with a relative right after 9/11, who she was just completely distressed over the whole thing. I think she thought somebody was going to come down here and bomb us, you know, next month. And I remember having a conversation about, you know, I guess I'm not that upset about that. Yeah, I was upset. I was horrified, but I wasn't worried about that because I thought if that's what happens, God is still in control. And hopefully I'm right with God, and I can meet Him in a good shape. But I'm not sure what the source of her worry was. I don't know if she was afraid of dying or the world getting taken over by terrorists. And I still feel that way. You know, if the terrorists come over and take over our country, it's going to be bad. Yes, it's going to be bad. And Christianity, like Pat said a while ago, is getting more, or maybe it's Linda, more and more and more vilified and dishonored and made fun of and that kind of thing. But even in that case, God is still in control. And God knows where I am, and He knows what my heart is like. And He knows that I'm His. So that's what I take out of this.
You know, it's like right in the middle of Elijah being afraid and running for his life and everything. God said, I'm going to worry about it. And his comment about having people around you that will probably. But He also said, put feelings hard for yourself, you know, get up and get busy. You know, I've got people, and there's others serving. Go and do something for the Lord, you know. And so it's not, you know, stop striving, or just stop standing still. You know, go and do something, serve. And that was God's answer for Elijah, you know, with his struggles and his fear and that kind of thing.
Okay. And we've already talked about number two, really, the comfort that we can receive from God's presence. It goes along with number seven. You know, God is in the midst of us. He will not be moved. I think we talked about that. Did y'all have anything different there that you wanted to bring up? Okay. Real briefly, because I really want to finish this lesson today, real briefly, I was just going to cover this business about Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, when he's besieging Jerusalem. They have an army that Hezekiah is encouraging the people, because, yes, they have an army, but what do we have? What they have God. Israelites have God. And the key to Israelites' trust was in Second Chronicles. Let me real quickly. Y'all don't have to turn there as much as you just want to. In Second Chronicles 31, I told you 32, but in chapter 31, right at the end of the chapter, verse 20 and 21 is the key to his trust. He did. Hezekiah did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered. So Hezekiah started out trying to be the right kind of king and to be right with God. Okay, so just when Sennacherib came, he tried intimidation first. Do you know what I and my fathers have done? Were the other nations able to deliver themselves? You know, they're besieged. They're surrounding Jerusalem. And who among their gods was able to deliver them? And he spoke against God. And then Hezekiah and Isaiah prayed to God. And what did God do? Yes, he sent an angel, one angel, against their multiple, you know, their armies. And they were, I think they were blinded. Is this the one where they were blinded, or am I thinking of that? Oh, they were confused, yes. And they didn't know where they were. So basically, he was killed. Sennacherib was killed. The angel, the angel put down every mighty man of valor. He did kill them all. If the blinded one is this other one.
But they were so confused, they started killing each other with the sword. Then the king was killed by some children.
He sent an angel to kill him.
Mm-hmm. And the Lord sent an angel who destroyed every mighty warrior, commander, and officer in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned in shame to his own land. And when he had entered the temple of his God, some of his own children killed him there with a sword.
Okay. Right. Okay, the confusion thing goes with the one of these other two that I had, these other New Old Testament instances where we're talking about comparing this message with Nehemiah's response to people when the fear of their enemies caused the problems. That's not this one. But what did Nehemiah say to the people when they were so afraid, when the people, the enemies were trying to get them to not build the wall?
Strong and courageous.
Yes, be strong and courageous. Remember the Lord who is what?
Great and awesome.
Great and awesome. Yeah, don't. He's, this is who's on our side. Quit worrying about these guys. They're nothing. And then in Elisha, this is where they got confused in 2 Kings 6. This is where the servant comes running in and says, we're surrounded by all of these, the enemy. They're completely surrounded. And then Elisha asks God to remove the scales or the blindness from this servant's eyes. And what does he see?
Thousands
outside them,
surrounding
them. And those are the ones that are blinded and confused. And they led them off to another country and said, this is where they were looking for Elisha, but they didn't find him because they led them all to Samaria because they were all blinded. In other words, God took care of these situations because he's great and awesome, because he has more power in one angel than Sennacherib had in this humongous army. He's in charge of everything. So why would we not trust him to take care of us when we have our little problems? You know, think about our individual little problems compared to what David dealt with as a king, or Elisha dealt with as a prophet. You know, the entire nation. You know, we're just one person. We're each just one person with our issues. Any other comments? I'm sorry, went over. Did somebody say something?
I just said there's no comparison.
None at all. None at all. All right. Next week, I'm going to be gone, so Amanda's going to teach, and she here's her lesson, and then also my lesson for the following week, which is Psalms 51, which I'm really hesitant to do because Steve always does the